Ronnie, thank you so much. You have been a blessing this morning. Thank you for being here. I'm reading this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In my former book, Theophilus, Luke is referring to his gospel. Theophilus means friend of God or loved by God. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Years ago, there was a movie entitled The Blues Brothers, starring Dan Aykroyd and the late John Belushi. They played two brothers, Jake and Elwood, who set out to raise money for a group of nuns. They decided to accomplish this task by getting their old band together again after a long period of inactivity. They made contact with each former member of the band with this message: "We're on a mission from God." Now, we Southern Baptists have long believed that about ourselves, that we are on a mission from God to take the gospel of Christ to the whole wide world. To that end, Southern Baptists have given millions upon millions of dollars in support of missions. We have sent out thousands upon thousands of missionaries to every corner of the earth. And we have planted churches in every nook and cranny on the face of this planet. But why? For what purpose? Well, I could tell you that it's a matter of obedience, that Jesus commanded us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that would be true. I could also tell you that it's a matter of love, that Christ loved us and gave himself on the cross to redeem us, and that we are compelled by love to reach people who need the love of Christ. And that would also be true. And I could tell you that it's a matter of compassion, that men are hungry and sick and sorrowful, and that we have the means to help them and heal them, and that would also be true. But underneath all of that is the belief that without Christ, men are lost, hopelessly, eternally lost. To be lost means that someone is in danger and needs rescuing. To be lost means that someone has lost his way and needs to be found. To be lost is what the Bible means when it speaks of spiritual death. It is to be separated from God the Father and the life that He has for us in His presence. And the end result of spiritual death is eternal lostness, eternal separation from God. It's what Paul was talking about when he said that the wages of sin is death. And it's what Helmut Tielicke was talking about in his sermon on the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that story from Luke's gospel, how the rich man lifts up his eyes in torment and he sees Lazarus afar off in the presence and in the fellowship of the Father. You may recall how Tielicke describes that scene. Lazarus, he tells us, had nothing in life except this one thing, that he could count on the mercy of God. But this one thing accompanied him across the chasm, and it never forsook him. He now rests in the eternal fellowship of his God. He breathes his presence and dwells in the shining light of his countenance. The rich man, on the contrary, possessed everything that life has to offer, but which it offers only as a loan and demands back again when a man departs forever. Now he sits there in dreadful loneliness, which he was so clever to conceal in life. And across the appalling distance, he sees the transfiguration of Lazarus. What a contrast! To see this is really what hell is. For to be in hell simply means to be utterly separated from God, but in such a way that one is compelled to see Him. That one must see Him as a thirsty man sees a silvery spring from which he dare not drink. This is hell. To be forced to see the glory of God and to have no access to it. The opposite of the peace of God and thus the fulfillment of life is not the silence of extinction. The opposite of eternal rest and security is to be compelled to endure that state in which everything is forfeited forever. Mark it down. Without Christ, men are lost, hopelessly, eternally lost. And with that in mind, there are three things I want to say to you this morning. First of all, there is no greater possession than a human soul. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" The whole world, with all of its riches and all of its pleasures and all of its powers, cannot be compared, said Jesus, to the value of a single soul. Even more so, its great value is seen in the fact that the Son of God endured the agony of the cross that He might save the souls of men. "I have come," said Jesus, "to seek and save the lost." And secondly, there is no greater loss than the loss of a soul. L.R. Scarborough preached a sermon many years ago on the word lost. He stated that there are many kinds of losses that a person may lose a golden opportunity, his health, his wealth, his character, but the greatest loss of all is the loss of one's soul. Clarence McCartney wrote, "There's nothing sadder than a wreck. The wreck of a house where the sacraments of birth and marriage and death have been celebrated. The wreck of a great ship lying on a reef or in the sand with the waves breaking over it. The very symbol of frustration. The wreck of a great building such as an ancient temple where the gods were once worshipped. Or a palace where kings and queens ruled and rioted, but now nothing but a heap of rubbish, where the lizards dart and the wild beast makes his lair." McCartney added, "And there's nothing sadder than the wreck of a great city, blasted and gutted with fire, reduced to heaps of stones. But saddest of all is the ruin of a human soul. All the ships on the seven seas might be sunk. All the beautiful buildings of the world reduced to rubbish. All of the great cities of the world bombed and blasted, but that could not compare with the ruin of a single soul made in the image of God." Mark it down. Mark it down. There is no greater loss than the loss of a soul. And because that is true, there is no greater service, no greater work than to bring that soul to Christ. Jesus tells us this in the story of the shepherd who left the 99 to search for one lost sheep that he might find him and bring him home. And he tells us this in the story of the widow who put everything else on hold that she might seek after and find one lost coin. A former distinguished president of one of our universities here in America once told about the preacher through whom he had come to believe in Christ as his Savior. And he expressed his everlasting gratitude that that humble preacher, on a dark winter night, thought it worth his while to travel a long distance through the mud and the rain to preach the gospel of salvation to a few people gathered together in a country church. One pastor tells of going into a restaurant looking out on Boston Common. And he said, "As I was going through the door, I saw a tablet on the wall which said that on that spot, Dwight L. Moody was converted to God." And the pastor said, I thought of that day when Edward Kimball walked up and down in front of the shoe store that stood where the restaurant now stands, mustering up his courage to go into the store and speak to a boy who was wrapping up shoes in the back of the store." The pastor went on to say there was a boy there, and that boy was none other than Dwight L. Moody. "There was a boy there," he said, "and Charles Spurgeon brought thousands to Christ. There was a boy there, and William Carey carried the gospel to India. There was a boy there, and Dwight L. Moody brought thousands to Christ." All because one man was concerned about his soul. Martin Niemöller was a German, an anti-Nazi, a Lutheran pastor, a theologian. During World War II, Niemöller was imprisoned by Hitler for opposing Nazism. In May 1940, Niemöller was on the front page of Time magazine. The caption read, "In Germany, the cross has not bowed to the swastika. That quotation was prompted by the brave preacher and his famous sermon, God is my Führer. God is my leader. Nehemiah spent almost 8 years in a Nazi jail. But it wasn't until several years into his imprisonment that Nehemiah recognized the opportunity and the responsibility to witness. He said about the fourth year of his incarceration, Nehemiah had a dream, and in his dream, he saw Hitler standing before the judgment bar of God, pleading that he had never heard the gospel. And then Nehemiah said, in my dream, I heard the voice of God directed toward me, saying, were you with him one whole hour, and you did not tell him about my son? When Nehemiah awakened and reflected on his dream, he remembered that he had indeed been with Adolf Hitler one whole hour and had said nothing to him about Jesus Christ. But from that moment on, Martin Nehemiah began to seize every opportunity to witness to his guards and those who came and went from his prison cell. Someone has said that if man has a soul, and he has, and if that soul can be won or lost for eternity, and it can, then the most important thing in all the world is to bring that soul to Christ. Let's remember. We have a mission from God to share the good news of God's great love with those who do not know, with those who have not heard, with those who are lost, to the ends of the earth, yes, but also right here in our Jerusalem. Right here in Sanford, right where we are. In 1907, at the age of 23, E. Stanley Jones went to India as a missionary. He has been referred to as the Billy Graham of India. One writer stated that if William Carey was considered the father of modern missions in the 18th century, E. Stanley Jones was the same in the 20th century. He had planned to be a lawyer, but God had other plans for his life. In his autobiography, he tells how in his youth he ran with the wrong crowd. And one night, Jones and his friends went to a revival with the intention of disrupting the service. But that did not happen. To the astonishment and annoyance of his friends, Jones responded to the evangelist's message and gave his heart to Christ that very night. And the direction of his life was forever changed. Jones tells of the time that many relatives and friends came to hear the first sermon he preached in his home church. After six sentences, he made a mistake using a non-existent word, indifferentism. And he saw that it brought a smile to a young lady in the audience, and with that, his mind suddenly went blank, and after a long silence, he managed to blurt out, "Well, friends, I'm sorry to tell you, but I've forgotten my sermon." He began to walk back to his seat in the front row in shame when he heard God speaking to him, saying, "Haven't I done anything for you?" And he replied, "Why, yes, of course you have. Then couldn't you tell that came the reply. And Jones said, "Perhaps I could." So instead of taking his seat, he turned around and said, "Friends, as you can see, I can't preach. But you know my life before and after conversion. And while I can't preach, I do love the Lord. And I will witness for Him the balance of my days." Jones says that he said some more things like that to fill in the awful blank. But you know what? After the service, a young man came up to Jones and said, "I want to find out what you found." I hear the Lord asking you and me this morning, haven't I done anything for you? Then couldn't you tell them that? Let's get it on our heart. Let's bring it to God again and again. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I bravely do my part to win that soul for Thee. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 330, Amazing Grace. And I invite you to come this morning, to come and accept Christ as your Savior, to do that publicly before men, to come and unite with this church by letter, by statement, by baptism, and to recommit your life to Him as we stand and as we sing this morning.